Thank you, God, that I can come here and worship you. Any of the rest of you hear that prayer this morning? What a great prayer. That's what it's all about. A heart of thankfulness, even for the opportunity to come and be able to express a proper relationship with the living God, which is a relationship of we, His creatures, worshiping Him, our Creator. Unfortunately, it doesn't tend to be people's attitude. We don't tend to be naturally thankful. We actually naturally tend to be a lot of other things before we're thankful. Complaining, it seems to me, is kind of a natural reality in human life. We tend to be complainers. And it really doesn't matter what our circumstances are. There's always something to find to complain about. I want to talk today a little bit about public opinion, about leadership crisis, about human nature, and about the living God. It's really four sermons in one. It won't take four times as long as a normal sermon. I'm going to kind of mash them all together. But first of all, just a word about public opinion. It actually plays a role in our story today from the book of Numbers. And generally speaking, my sense, and it's one that's shared by many, although we tend to kind of set this reality aside, is this. Public opinion is not trustworthy. It's not necessarily healthy and wholesome. Recently, at our men's retreat, the speaker told us about a poll that was taken among high school students. And he told us that in this poll, which is sort of a cross-section of high school students, and I don't know exactly what the sample was, but 60% of high school students said that they believed that they were in the top 10% of athletes in their school. Now, you do realize, of course, those numbers don't work. 60% of people think they're in the top 10% of athletes. That's kind of a glimpse of how public opinion tends to work. Here's a quote from Suzanne Collins in one of her books, the Hunger Games books, bestsellers. I don't know if any of you have read those. I actually have. They're pretty good books. Suzanne Collins says this: "Collective thinking is usually short-lived. We're fickle, stupid beings with poor memories and a great gift for self-destruction." Here's another quote about public opinion. "Make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it." You know who said that? Anybody? It was a fellow in Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. But here's something said by someone else. This time it was an American president. And he said this: "If there is anything that links the human to the divine, it is the courage to stand by a principle when everybody else rejects it." It's talking about the glory of being human and being able to stand firm in what you know is right, even if public opinion is entirely against you. Public opinion, then, you know, generally speaking, it doesn't mean it's always wrong. And in some ways, I really need to add just a little footnote here. It doesn't mean that it's always without value. I mean, there is a sense in which public opinion does exert some force against oppressive realities. In other words, if you put all the power in one person and say, we don't care about what everybody else thinks, you can run into trouble that way. Even in the Bible, you may recall that there are times when Jesus' enemies chose not to take action right away against Jesus. Because why? Because they were afraid of the people. That's public opinion. So I'm not saying public opinion is all wrong or that it is not something that God uses for His purposes. Just that generally speaking, public opinion isn't very trustworthy in terms of what is truly right, what is truly good, what is truly healthy. And yet, in our culture, to a large extent, what we see and what we get is determined by public opinion. What business gives us is what we want. Or one might add, if it with a little more cynicism, what they diligently, pervasively tell us we want. What we vote for with our dollars, public opinion. What the media gives us is what we vote for with our time and attention and dollar votes, public opinion. All those rotten shows on TV that we like to decry before we go home and watch them. I promise you, these people in Hollywood are not stupid. If we simply stop watching garbage they will stop producing it. And yet, that isn't happening. Public opinion. Concern over the church these days. Public opinion. Oftentimes, public opinion from modern thinkers, and especially young people, public opinion is turning away from God's institution, the body of Christ, we are told. Books based on public opinion polls that we are supposed to read and heed if we want to stop alienating the modern mind and boring the young consumer. Help offered from a large pool of cultural experts as the church seeks to do a better job of marketing the good news of Jesus Christ. Public opinion. And then how about politics? Anyone else find that they were getting a whole lot of phone calls from people that they didn't know around election time? People wanting to know what your opinion was about various issues and candidates? I got in the habit of actually answering people, spending just a moment with them and saying, look, I'm not going to participate in your poll, and here's why. I don't want leaders that do what I or a majority of Americans think they ought to do, or especially say what I or a majority of Americans think they ought to say. I want leaders who are committed to doing what they believe is right. And then we'll decide. So I don't want it to be based on what answers that I and everybody else give you. Of course, I don't think that's going to stop them from continuing the polls. There's a crisis of leadership today. How to keep the masses in our spiritual desert well supplied and reasonably happy. It's a tough job. And this isn't a new problem. Moses struggled with it in the real Sinai desert some 3,500 years ago. It's not easy to be a leader because people tend to be complainers. And anybody who dares to lead us quickly and easily becomes the target of our complaints. Heck, you might even hear your name mentioned in a sermon from someone in the congregation if you dare to try to lead. Human nature. Complaining comes naturally. It's the problem of sin, really. Idolatry. Self-centered rather than God-centered attitudes. Putting ourselves at the center of things, which again comes very naturally to us. Faulty perception. Blessings overlooked. Difficulties magnified. See, sin distorts how and what we see. What are we complaining about? We of all people, richer than any people group before us across the board, freer than most of the people around us on the planet. And for us, here, followers of Jesus Christ, people locked in through faith in Jesus Christ and His completed work for us to a destiny of eternal glory and life in restored love relationship with our God forever. Done. And still we complain. High grocery prices, low real estate prices, constant road construction, bodies in need of reconstruction, questionable government decisions. W.S. Gilbert, I think he's the Gilbert and Sullivan guy, if you like those old musical plays. Oh, wouldn't the world seem dull and flat with nothing whatever to grumble at? And then Jane Wagner says this, I personally believe we develop language because of our deep inner need to complain. Complaining is a natural and pervasive pastime of the human race. What are we complaining about? Well, it seems to me you can kind of boil it down to a couple of basic things. We complain about what we have. Troubles, hardships, difficulties. Life is hard and then you die. Actually, M. Scott Peck in his book, The Road Less Traveled, had some really good insight into this. He says, yeah, life is hard and then you die. And the sooner you come to grips with that's the way it's supposed to be, and lose this idea that life is actually supposed to be easy, the paradox here is when you realize that life is hard and there isn't some crime being committed against you when it's difficult for you, when you actually come to terms with that reality, life becomes less hard because you don't have that additional burden of a very unrealistic expectation and this constant feeling like you're being victimized. We complain about what we have, difficulties. And we complain about what we don't have. Not enough of what we want. There's a great sign in a sandwich shop just down the road here, Jimmy John's. Any of you ever been in that little sandwich shop? You probably don't even look at the signs because they serve things so freaky fast there. But there's a great sign on the door. It says this, "The gap between enough and more never closes." Pretty good for a sandwich shop. Well, Numbers chapters 11 and 12 features familiar public opinion. The undesirable troubles we have and the desirable resources we don't have. So finally, before we read our text, I want to say a word about the living God. Romans 8:28, a good memory verse, says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." God works for good in all things for those who love Him. This can be a bit of a misunderstood verse because it doesn't say that everything happens is good. Just because it happens doesn't make it good. This verse isn't saying that. Bad things happen. What it says is that God is always working His good even through bad circumstances. When bad things happen, that does not thwart God's ability to bring His good things, His redemptive purposes, His resurrection realities out of broken and dead things, bad things. It's good news. Complaining is not good, but God is able to use even our complaining for His good purposes. Chapters 11 and 12 of Numbers are about complaining. The people complain. Moses complains. Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, complain. But chapters 11 and 12 are also and especially about how the living God responds to the complaints of His people. Notice how God responds to the people and the leaders of Israel as they continue their desert journey. And notice how God's responses serve redemptive purposes. Now, hopefully many of you have read chapters 11 and 12. In preparation for today, but I'm going to read parts of it. You can see the numbers from Numbers in your bulletin. Hear the word of God. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. By the way, I'm not sure where it would be not in the hearing of the Lord, but they were sort of reminded God heard them. And when He heard them, His anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Skipping ahead to verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before Him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't He also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You will help us to hear and receive these things as you share with us about you, about your character, your holiness, but also your love and your mercy. Lord, as you share with us about the character that you want to develop in us, in our relationships with you and with one another. Lord, I pray that you would add to our thinking here today the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that today we wouldn't be about public opinion, not even our own public opinion, but that we would be about the will of the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. The people complain and the Lord God responds. They complain about hardships, difficult tasks, and the Lord God sends fire. What's the real complaint? What's behind it? I would maintain that ultimately it's about lack of faith. People get to the point where they're just not sure they can count on God, and it's getting more iffy. They're getting to the point where if God withholds his provision, they're going to die. And they kind of liked it better back in Egypt, where things were not good, but at least they had some measure of, at least the illusion of control over their lives, instead of having to depend on God for everything. Turning man, turning away from God. That's the real issue here. How is God's harsh response merciful, instructive, and redemptive? Well, the people cry out through Moses to God. Did you see that? First they're complaining, then God sends fire. He makes things worse. And the people cry out to God through Moses. God's fire draws his people back toward him, if only for a short while. They complain about lacking other food, the resources that they desire and don't have. And the Lord God sends too much food. What's the real complaint? What's behind it? Well, self-centered concerns. The people were tired of manna. It was boring. They wanted to go back to their Egyptian cuisine. I mean, you know, and we have to be careful with this. You know, it is so easy to think about other people's blessings and forget about our own. I mean, don't you think it'd be pretty cool to be fed miraculously by God? I mean, a miracle that you'd be a part of, like every day, there it is. This weird food from heaven that's keeping all these people alive. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, apparently, after they'd been doing it for a while, they didn't think it was cool at all. You know, it kind of tastes the same. It's boring. It's a miracle, but it's a miracle we're used to, and gosh, we'd like a little more variety. We'd like to be in control of things a little more. We'd like to be able to order from a menu that has something other than manna on it. Makes me think of our time and all the things that we enjoy, and yet we always want more. We have our own version of manna. See, miracles weren't enough for them anymore. It wasn't any fun having to depend on God every single day. His miracle whipped up for them every new morning. The gap between enough and more never closes. And again, I think it's about a lack of faith, turning man, turning away from God. And this is the real problem. It says so in verse 20. God had provided the miracle manna, freaky fast. Now he provided quail, freaky fast again. So much, though, that it comes out of their noses and brings a plague with it. How is God's harsh response merciful, instructive, and redemptive? Well, it shows people that their real problem wasn't a lack of meat, but a lack of faith. Shows people that their real need was not more food, but more of God. More food, by the way, isn't always good for us. I read somewhere that there are only two kinds of creatures that actually will eat themselves to death. Only two. Horses and humans. Horses have an excuse. They're not very bright. What's our excuse? More food isn't always good for us. But you can't ever say that about the living God. Once again, the Lord is drawing people, harshly to be sure, but redemptively nonetheless, back to Himself. Complaining is ultimately an act of faithlessness, but the Lord God uses even this foolishness to draw His people back to Himself. Moses complains about the burden of leadership, and the Lord God responds. What's the real complaint? Well, Moses sees the grumbling people and their angry God, and he feels like God has set him up for failure as their leader. He thinks God has put him in an impossible situation, which will bring ruin to him and to his people. Deserts, literally and figuratively, will do that to people, to leaders. What's behind it? Well, in this case, I think self-centered and others-centered concerns. Moses has grave doubts about his own ability to give the people what they want, what he thinks they need. This isn't a bad thing. They are all going to see the power of God when human ability can offer no help. Again, there's a lack of faith, turning man, turning away from God. Even Moses doubts God's ability to feed his people, we read here. Once again, we can ask, how is God's response to Moses merciful, instructive, and redemptive? Well, regarding the crisis of leadership for Moses, God raises up the 70 other elders of Israel and empowers them supernaturally to share the burden of leadership with him. Interestingly enough, this creates another potential problem, another crisis of leadership. Well, regarding the complaints of the people, well, we talked about what happened there. God sends the quail in abundance, miraculously. Regarding Moses' doubts about God's abilities, God says, is the Lord's arm too short? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is no, never. You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And then God provides the miraculous abundance of quail meat, more than satisfying the people's desire, and more significantly, proving His power to provide once again to Moses. Complaining is ultimately an act of foolishness and faithlessness, but the Lord God uses even this foolishness to draw His people back to Himself. And then we see that Moses does not complain about human impingement upon the privilege of leadership. Did you notice that when you're reading through? What's the complaint he is invited to feel and voice? Well, men other than Moses are prophesying now, speaking for God among the people. And from his chief aide and supporter, Joshua, he hears this. Stop them! Joshua is concerned about others trespassing on Moses' divine prerogatives and so detracting from his leadership position and power among the people. What's behind it? Well, self-centered concerns. My power, my position, my glory. Is the purpose of God to give us positions of power and glory? And here's Moses' faith at this point in the story. Key moment. Turning man, turning toward God. Moses is not concerned about protecting the preeminence of his position. He says he'd like to see all the people speaking with God and for God as he does. It's as though he is saying to his advisors, hey, listen, it's not about me. Never has been. It's about our Lord God, always and forever. Reminds me of a similar concern voiced to John the Baptist when Jesus came along and all the people were going to him, we're told, instead of John. And the Baptist said this, he must increase, I must decrease. That's leadership. Moses seemed to understand that his position was by God's will and not by his own. He didn't need to defend himself. God would do that if necessary. Despite the amazing accomplishments of his life, despite his position of incomparable fame and power among his people, Moses at this crucial moment knows his place under the mighty hand of God. No wonder Moses would be called a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Humility before God. That's the divine solution to the crisis of human leadership. Oh, that all of our leaders, especially and including leaders in all of our churches, understood this. Humility before God, that's the divine solution to the crisis of human leadership. And how does God respond to Moses' wisdom and faith at this point? Well, he shows his divine power and he proves his divine ability. He vindicates Moses' humility. Moses truly did not need to defend himself, did he? And one chapter later, in the face of a strong challenge from Moses' siblings, the Lord God defends and affirms Moses' unique position as his anointed and empowered leader of his people. Aaron and Miriam complain about Brother Moses' perceived weakness, his error, his questionable qualifications. He had a non-Jewish wife, apparently. This didn't seem to be of great concern to the Lord. And it seems this is simply something Miriam and Aaron could use to try to lessen Moses' power and maybe increase their own. What's the real complaint? Whereas Joshua was concerned for Moses and talked to him, Miriam and Aaron are concerned about themselves and talk about him to others. That's a strong word right there. It seems to be a good old-fashioned power struggle among would-be leaders. The siblings simply don't like their subordinate position under Moses. Here is another crisis of leadership. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you probably have experienced this. I hope you didn't know about it, but it probably was there. When you are called to lead, many others will imagine they could do a better job without actually having to do so. And they will try to bring you down, maybe so they can lift themselves up. It's basic human nature. What's behind Miriam and Aaron's complaints? Self-centered concerns, personal envy, a desire for greater power, a lack of faith, turning man, turning away from the living God. How is God's harsh response merciful, instructive, and redemptive at this point? The Lord reminds them of Moses' special call and place according to his will. And then he asked them why they were not afraid to speak against his special servant leader. Thus the Lord affirms again that he is the real issue and that their opposition to Moses was in fact opposition to him. Then to drive home his point, Miriam suddenly turns leprous, miraculously, freaky fast. She and her brother will not question the Lord God and his leader Moses like this again. Complaining is ultimately an act of faithlessness, but the Lord God uses even this foolishness to draw his people back to himself. Let me conclude with a couple of final thoughts. First of all, model leadership. We see it in Moses' response to his adversaries. What does Moses do? Well, he allows his leadership crisis to become his leadership opportunity. He cries for mercy for his opponents. He asks for healing for those speaking against him. Moses' humility, his understanding of his place under God, allows him to be kind and merciful even to those who have selfishly tried to undercut his leadership. If he didn't need to defend his place of leadership because God would do it for him, neither did he need to punish those who had challenged his leadership. Thus he points his opponents to the living God whose mercy, love, and grace are the only reasons he hasn't given up on this great horde of complainers long ago. Moses' response shows his unique qualification as God's leader for his people. He will not allow his brother and sister to become essentially his enemies. He consistently sees them as his brother and sister. That's a powerful word. I have no enemies, not who are people. I only have brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is how God's leaders are called to minister. And no one modeled this better than Jesus Christ. Do you remember from his place of torment and torture on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the partnership between God and Moses is demonstrated dramatically as divine healing comes to Miriam as she obeys God's law regarding purity in the camp. She's got to stay out of the camp for a while, but she comes back healed. Certainly the implication of the text. So, at a time when public opinion polls would certainly have shown Moses' approval rating to be quite low, his leadership is powerfully affirmed by the one whose opinion is the only one that counts when all is said and done. Complaining. You know, it might be instructive for us to think for a moment about the kinds of things that we tend to complain about, each of us. It might be helpful for us to ask ourselves, how has God responded to us in the midst of our complaining? How have God's actions or apparent inaction perhaps focused our attention on what dependent creatures we truly are, reminded us of what we truly need and what is truly of value, or even drawn us closer to Him? Leadership. Good leaders are hard to find, but they are of great value to us. And the best leader is the one who is like Moses, standing in great power before the people, because he or she stands in absolute humility before the living God. Public opinion? It's a very unreliable guide to faith and health and life. Next time you hear someone tell you that X percent of Americans believe this or prefer that, ask yourself, what does God require and desire? Do your best to find out. Seek Him in prayer. Look into His Word, the Bible. Ask again, what does God require and desire? Then let that be your guide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Once again, I give You thanks and praise for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the surprising richness of this well-neglected book of Numbers. Lord, I thank You for how You are speaking to me. And I pray that You would give me strength and wisdom beyond my own to cooperate with You as You inform and instruct and transform. Lord, I pray that You would help each of us to know Your presence and Your power. A God who doesn't say that our complaining is good, but who is never defeated by our complaining ways. Lord, may we become more and more people who are willing and able to be thankful for what You have given, who will accept the difficulties and challenges that come our way. Looking for how you are shaping and guiding and blessing us even in these. Understanding that ultimately it is your opinion that matters, and it is your work that is going to get done. And so we can rest in you, and we can strive with all our might to do the things that you require and that you desire, that we might bring honor and glory to you. Grateful that your love has been declared for us once and for all in Jesus Christ, a love that we can find all over the place in your scriptures, even out in the desert of Sinai. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.